Good morning. How's everyone doing this fine day? I hope you enjoyed the last couple of days. That might have been a little refresher for those who may have seen it already. But you can see that I have a little bit of an imagination when it comes to the where we may live. But open up your imagination a bit, and I could be totally wrong. We could be right on the planet with everybody else. Maybe we'll be somewhere near where Jesus is in the temple. Maybe some housing area there. So as we study some more and hear Ezekiel, I think it's important to emphasize too that Ezekiel is very Jewish. And so that everything we're talking about here is very Jewish in nature. So it really doesn't cover the actual everything that's going on in the Millennium Kingdom. It's more talking about the temple itself. But I think it gives us a little insight into what life might be like. So today we're going to get into chapter 44 and take on the first 10 verses today. And we will see, we'll enter this person known as the prince. I'm pretty convinced that this is David. The term prince is used many different ways, but I think that within the context of how it's used here, it's talking about David. So let's take a look. And I'm going to do it in the backdrop of this neat picture here. And this picture here is of the East Gate as we see it today. And this is not the East Gate that we're going to be talking about, but a lot of people think it is. And but that because there's some verses, I think it's in Zechariah, that actually says that when the Lord returns, he's going to blow out this gate that's going to be sealed shut. But I think they're misinterpreting. So I don't think the gate they're talking about that's sealed is actually this gate. It's the inner gate of this new temple. And we're going to see why it's shut here in a minute. And who the prince is, which is David, which I believe. So let's get some verses in here. Start with the bottom ones and see if that one works out. Okay, remember this is still Ezekiel. He's being led around by this gentleman who is showing him the temple, this vision, and that he's showing him different areas, and that's where we still are. And why did it say Ezekiel 44:1? Okay, now it's that's better. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh towards the east, and it was shut. It's because of this verse that people think this prophecy was fulfilled when that gate you see up in the top there. Let me do this a different way so we can actually do this stuff together like I did before. Just take a second to set it back up the way I had it so that I can point to it. As soon as I find my correct click button. Yeah, I know it's here somewhere. Where, oh, there it is. Okay, now I got my clicker, my little pointer. So this right here, you can see this in Jerusalem today. This is an actual picture of Jerusalem. I was standing in the Kedron Valley, or the Mount of, or what they, we call, better known as the Garden of Gethsemane area, and we're looking up towards the eastern wall of the temple area, which of course right now is being occupied by Muslims and their, the Dome of the Rock and stuff. But this Eastern Gate, some people believe that this verse was fulfilled when they sealed that gate shut. But actually, the reason they did it was more to stop them. What they thought they were doing is stopping the Messiah from coming. But the Messiah isn't the one who actually, he does come through this gate, but I don't think it's this gate they're talking about. The gate I feel they're talking about when it says that we know that Jesus would come through the Eastern Gate, that's true. As you remember this picture here, it shows God coming through this. This is the outer gate, should be the Eastern Gate. But I think the one they're actually referring to as we get into this chapter is the inner gate, which let me show you which one I'm talking about. So it would be this gate right here. And the reason it's shut is some other verses, which we're going to be talking about here today, because it's going to be shut because of where this prince is going to reside and be and eat and all that kind of stuff. So let's continue. I'm going to leave that picture up. And so get my verses going here. Okay, 42. Then said the Lord unto me, the gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. And so now this is, we see this reference also back in Ezekiel 43, 2 and 3. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Well, I guess I am going to need the bigger text. So I'm going to have to switch sides again. And where's my other one? Okay. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision what I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. It is for the prince he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. So to get you an idea of what they're talking about, the porch. The porch is this area right here. And I'll show you in our picture diagram what that is. This is the picture of the outer gate, but it's just, it's the same as the inner gate. And so so you see here, it says it identifies that at the porch. This actual gate here is identical to the gate on the inside, which you can see from here over in the side there. Let me get rid of the verses for a second. So there's the inner gate over there. This is the outer gate, but it's got the same porch. So I just want to give you an idea where it was at. So let's go back to what picture we want to use. I'll go back to the real Eastern Gate now. Show you some more pictures of this particular area that I saw. There it is from a distance where he's standing in the Garden of Gethsemane. I just like that view. I thought it was a pretty picture. I want to visit Israel so bad. And this is the inside of that gate. And the reason I'm showing you this is because you'll notice that it ain't very thick. Unlike the gates we have with the guard towers and all that kind of stuff of the millennial temple. So I can't see the prince being on the inside of this gate, since there it is right there. That's the door that's blocked. And all you got is the thickness of this wall. That's it. And this is a replica of the of that of the temple, the wall, you see the temple there, and here's the gate over here. And in this particular picture, though, the gate we'd be looking at is this one here, the inner gate. And on this particular picture, it's also a very thin wall. It's not thick. It doesn't have guard towers and stuff to it like we see in the Millennial Temple. I found this picture. I thought maybe it kind of even kind of helps us to see the current day, what it looks like. I often wondered, you know, you hear about the Western Wall and all the other stuff. This is a great picture of the general area. And that gate we've been talking about is called the Gate of Mercy. You see it's closed. It's right here today. And you see the Dome of the Rock. That's here. Al-Aqsa Mosque over here. And the famous Western Wall we see all the time is right here. I often wondered where it was in relationship to everything else. So there it is right there. And I'm not sure where you go to actually visit. I think you might come up through here to visit the top or the Jewish quarter over here. It's a pretty good picture. I wonder which entrance you actually come in to visit the mount. I know I've seen people going, it's like a tunnel almost. So I think it's on one of these ends, but I'm not exactly sure. It might be right there, that gate. Anyway, I thought that was a pretty cool picture. So let's get back to our temple picture. Okay. So today we're talking about this area right here inside, and this is the porch. And so inside here is going to be like, I guess it's going to be like the prince's office. I did see one reference that called him the governor, I mean the mayor, the president of Jerusalem, kind of like maybe like second in command. Of course, Jesus is in command of the entire world, and he's going to be right in this area here. But that this prince is like, in the picking order of things, the governor of Jerusalem, or the president of Jerusalem, or maybe all of Israel. I think we'll get more into that as we go into the rest of Ezekiel here. So back to some verses. And going on with this idea of the prince, I want to show you why I think the prince is David. So over in Ezekiel 37:25. Yeah, they tell us who he is. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein my fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Kind of spells it out pretty good right there. Some other verses that are talking about the, let's see. Talking about, let's go back to 44:3 for a second. And we talked about here that the prince will be eating bread before the Lord. And talking about eating bread before the Lord, over in Genesis 31:54, then Jacob offered sacrifice unto the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. So it's kind of the same idea, and also in 1 Corinthians 10:18, behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? So you can see here that this David is actually a partaker of the temple provisions that we're going to see going through here. And we also notice over in 44:3, and shall go out by the way of the same. I shall enter in by the way of the porch. We see a reference to this over in Ezekiel 46:2. It's a little bit later on, a couple of chapters away. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate, and he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. So when I saw this, the fact that it's shut right now, it doesn't seem like it's going to be shut forever. because it seems like it's going to be open. And I seem to remember that on certain occasions that gate will be open. Also in verse 46:8, and when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by the way of the porch of the gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. So he'll be going in and out from this side. So most likely he'll actually come in from either the north or the south side to get to the porch. So I guess because of this gate is where the Lord came in from, that one will be closed. All other activity of the temple will happen through the north and the south gate. Okay, back to chapter 44, verse 4. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked and beheld the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. So again, this is another picture like we see here in here. But let me advance it one before. See the Lord coming in through the east gate and coming into the temple. And this is what Ezekiel is envisioning. And now he's inside the temple. So we'll leave it there for this particular portion we're reading. And talking about the glory of the Lord, over in Isaiah 6:3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So I can imagine it was quite an event when he came in. Let me get this verse out of the way for me and get a kind of idea that how they're depicting this is he so encompasses the porch that he can't be missed. And that's the impression you get too when you think about the other time that we saw the glory of the Lord mentioned, and that was on Mount. I'll think of it in a minute. There, where Moses met with the Lord. Not Sinai, that's the peninsula. Oh no, I can't think of it. I think maybe it is Sinai. Anyways, so on to verse 44:5. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold thine eyes. Mark well is kind of a way of saying, take note, write this down. This is important, and hear with thy ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof. And remember, the Lord is speaking here. So the Lord is inside, at least within this vision. He's speaking to him within the vision from inside of his temple. And hear with thine ears and all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof. And mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. And some talking about marking well, we go back to Ezekiel 40, verse 4. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee all that thou brought hither. Declare all that I seekest to the house of Israel. This is why he's showing him this, is he wants him to relay this to the house of Israel. And that's probably the main reason that we have the book of Ezekiel today, is that Ezekiel took the time to write all this down and to record it. And hence we have it to this day. I'm talking about the ordinances of the Lord. We see over in Ezekiel 43:11. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof and the goings out thereof and the comings in thereof and all the forms thereof and all the ordinances thereof and all the forms thereof and all the laws thereof and write it in their sight that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them. The Lord is being very particular here to make sure that this is written down accurately. And a part about him falling on his face. Well, there's been other people that do the same thing. And a good example of these is over in, talking about Abraham, over in Genesis 17:3. And this is when God was talking to Abraham. Abraham fell on his face, and God talking with him, saying, And I just wanted to point out that Abraham fell on his face when the Lord spoke to him, or Abram. It was before he was Abraham. And also over in Numbers 16, 42 through 45. This is about Moses. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation and beheld the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now this is the original tabernacle way back in Moses' time. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses, oh, I get that double. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. So another example that I just imagine. Can you imagine, you know, seeing this coming at you? Is the entire power and glory of the Lord. I think just about all of us will prostrate ourselves in front of the Lord when we see him in his full glory. You know, we see that in Revelation too, you know, that, actually it's right here, I'm going to show it to you, over when John was one of his disciples and worked with the Lord, but he's going to be different when he comes back in his glory. And we see here John over in Revelation 1, 16 and 17. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead, as he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And that's the beginning of John's vision of Revelation. Now, as a note, realize that the sheer, you know, just the sheer majesty and power you can feel when he's there. I can't imagine any other position to go into except to prostrate. But also over in Matthew 17, 5, we see another example. This is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and he said, arise and be not afraid. And the next verse after that is Jesus saying, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. So that for a moment there, they saw the glory of God, the glory of the Lord through Jesus. And it just... even there, right there in front of their eyes, they fell on their face. Okay, talking about marking well on to mark well on thine heart. You remember that part there. Over a few verses on that, over in Deuteronomy 32:46. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of the law. Over in 1 Corinthians 22:19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build you the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. So this is examples of marking. 2 Chronicles 11:16. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. It's also confirmed by Daniel, and Daniel 10:12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou dost set thine heart to understand and to chastise thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. I think it's important to realize that when we set our eyes on the Lord, that we too can have confidence that the Lord is listening and that we have his attention. Another great passage over in the Psalms, 119, verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. I'm talking about the eternity over in Psalm 96, 8 and 9. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. also mentioned over in Acts 3:37. And Philip said, and this is where Philip was talking to the eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart that thou mayest, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what believing is all about. Okay, on to verse 44, verse 6. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations. And talking about letting it suffice, over in Ezekiel 45:9. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice. Take away your extractions from my people, saith the Lord God. You notice there it said princes of Israel. Take note of that, because that's actually a different prince. That's talking about each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel is headed by a prince. So this prince shouldn't be confused with the prince we were talking about just a minute ago. Because I meant to tell you that that prince there, when you look it up, prince as a singular form, and it also has a couple of verses where it puts a apostrophe in there, so to be personal to that one prince. So over in chapter 45 and 46, there's over 14 verses about this prince as a singular individual. So that's why it also confirms that it's one person, not a group of people. So you will see princes, plural, through the Bible, but they're speaking of, usually it puts of Israel behind it, so that you can distinguish the difference, and that's a different prince. Okay, back to Ezekiel 44:7. In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread and the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. Now, this is an interesting verse. I thought a lot about this verse, talking about strangers coming into the house. And I found some passages over in Isaiah 56:6. Also, the sons of the stranger, they join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. But I'm thinking that what they mean by here, that these particular people they invited in there defamed the temple. And this might be an indication that we've got to realize the time frame we're in. This temple may or may not be part of the temple. This is where I have a little controversy. So I'm wondering, this actual temple they're going to build for the tribulation. Could be that temple that was defiled, and so that there's a period of time between when Jesus comes back before the Millennium Kingdom actually starts. It's like a 30 or 45 day period that's built in there. As we study Daniel, you're going to see that during our Sunday school lessons. But that is actually, you know, we keep talking about the 7 years, 3.5 years in the beginning, then the abomination of desolation, and then 3.5 years, and then the Lord comes back. There's actually some additional days after that before the Millennium Kingdom actually starts. And that may be what we're talking about here, is that the temple has to be cleansed, and that the Lord is saying here, in these verses of 44, verse 7, that they brought in people like the Antichrist into the temple and defiled it. And that the people that did that, we're going to see tomorrow when we talk about more about the temple and the ongoings in the temple, that they, it seems that there's a certain group of people that even though they're allowed to be in around the temple, they will not come in and minister unto the Lord. They're allowed to be to perform other functions in the temple, but they can't come in directly into the holy place of the temple because they're defiled. So I have a feeling this has something to do with the differences between, the people that come out of the tribulation, that make it into the temple, the Jews, they come out of the abomination of desolation, they realize their mistake, and they get saved in Petra and protected for the last 3.5 years. But they're going to pay a little bit of a penalty because they allowed the temple to be defiled. So these are just speculations at my point right now, but it's something I've been thinking about a lot over the last couple of days. But also over in Daniel, talking about the abomination of desolation, and this is what I was just showing the verses that talk about this. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And of course, we got the famous passages over in Matthew. This is Jesus speaking. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoever readeth this, let him understand. Then let them which be in the Judea flee into the mountains. And let him which is on the housetops not come down to take anything out of his house. And neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now this is talking about Jews, you know, because it, obviously this ain't happening in New York or Texas. This is definitely something that's only happening in Israel, and it's very Jewish in nature. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So I just want to comment on that just a minute, is that it seems to me that once that happens and the people flee to Petra, we know that there's an earthquake. It's at some point when the Lord returns, but we don't know if it actually destroys the temple, and that this temple we're seeing here is a brand new one that's going to be built, or is it partially built and the Lord is going to cleanse it by the sacrifices we're going to talk about going further into this chapter. So a couple of different options. We'll just take the verses as they are and see where they lead us. Also, speaking about the uncircumcised at heart, in Leviticus 26:41, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. So they're going to be expected that what they've done is really defiled the Lord, but that comes with a consequence. And so before I continue on, this is, I thought I would have this done in a half hour, I might as well finish it. So it's only the verse 10, and it's kind of a one thought. So it's going to be a little longer than a half hour. I want to bring up this particular story that I think really speaks to it, about taking the consequences of your actions and realizing that even if the Lord forgives you, there's some aspects of defying the Lord that we have to live with, because they can't be changed, the consequences of sin. Continue with about uncircumcision of the heart over in Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Just again, talking to the same basic Jews, and here, I think it's Peter who's commenting that Jews of that day are still being stiff-necked and uncircumcised, so they don't realize who the Messiah was, just like their fathers didn't. And also Paul in Romans 2:28-29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. that interesting term that they use about circumcision is that even though they used to physically do a circumcision for the men to recognize that they were godly people as a testament to the fact that they're Jewish, what Jesus is really talking about and what Paul is confirming here is it's more about the condition of the heart, whether or not you're for God and your heart is circumcised, and that you're, and it's not by the letter, in other words, it's not by the fleshly act, but it's about the attitude. But sometimes when we don't follow God's guidance, you know, even though we have to live with the, and the best example, and I feel bad sometimes for, we've been talking about David, but I couldn't help but think about the famous story of Bathsheba. And I'm not going to talk about the actual act, they committed adultery, but the consequences of that act caused his firstborn son to be taken by the Lord for his inappropriate action. So because of what he did, he lost his firstborn son. And that's an example of a consequence for sin that we have to live with. So so I guess I'd read this story, this part of the story real quick. It's over in 2 Samuel 12, 13 through 18. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So he's not going to kill David. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So that was going to be the punishment for this sin. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Or it went on to say that David realized that he will, beautiful little story that David realized that he's going to see him in heaven because it that's where the Lord would take him. And so he looked forward to seeing him again someday. But he still had the punishment of not having his son to raise and to live with. But of course, David, now I won't read the whole psalm, but basically the 51st psalm is David's repentance to the Lord. I'll just read a few of the first verses. A psalm of David with Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. It goes on. The entire psalm is a beautiful prayer of David. I won't read the entire thing right now. It's fairly lengthy. But I implore you all to go, take a chance and read it because it's a beautiful psalm to read when it comes to how to approach the Lord, when it comes to the fact that we know we sinned and we're seeking repentance. But I also want to point out that I realize that even through all of this, that the Lord knew, and I think this is an important aspect, the Lord knows our heart. So even though from the outside, can you imagine today if we had a leader, well, you remember the incident that President Clinton went through when he did a sexual immorality. They basically wanted to impeach him, and he hasn't lived that down for the rest of his life about that incident. I'm sure his marriage never was the same. And so that the consequences of his acts. But you can see in this day and age that the reporters just had a heyday with him. And it keeps going on today, even to today. But the Lord knew his heart. And so sometimes we can't always tell on the outside the forgiveness of a person. But the Lord knows. And the fact that over in 1 Samuel 13, 14, Here the Lord, knowing David and knowing that he was going to end up sinning, said this about him. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Here the Lord, this is talking about David, that the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. So the Lord knew that he was a good man, and that he was going to make mistakes, he was going to repent of them, and that he was going to end up being a great leader, and he was. But the other thing he couldn't do is build a temple for the Lord because of the blood on his hands. So back to Ezekiel 44. I just wanted to pass that on, as I thought it was a great example of sometimes we have to deal with the fact that we sin, and that we have to live with the consequences. So to finish up this particular part of the chapter, we see here in verses 8 through 10, basically the same way I can see that these particular people, even though they sinned against the Lord is still going to have a place for them in the temple. And here in verse 8, and yet have not kept the charge of my holy things, but have kept set keepers of my charge and my sanctuary for yourselves. This is continuing about the Lord telling them what they've done wrong. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary, of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. So these are people of the children of the Israel. And the Levites that have gone away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, and shall ever bear their iniquity. Verse 10. And the Levites that are gone away, I meant to add verse 11 in, just to finish this off. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. So they're going to still have a role in the temple, even though that they won't be directly involved with the worship inside the temple. So I'm going to stop there for today. Well, I went a little over. I'm trying to make these about 30 minutes. So that was about 42 minutes. I guess not too bad. And so end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word and for this great passage to help us understand that your ever forgiving heart, that we do need to search you out and to listen to you and follow you, and that will be much better in the end. But that you are true to our sinful nature, and that through your grace, Lord, that we too can come to you with all knowledge and knowing that you are an awesome God, and that you'll forgive us, and that you'll continue to help us to be more like you. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'll talk to you tomorrow. Have a great day.